Yes, thank you so much, Steve. What a blessing. Thank you for coming. It fits with my sermon today. Man, I think I need some Kleenex up here. My nose is running now. I hate that. Thank you. That was moving. Thank you, man. Just a couple of things. Since I have so much time. Wow. This is incredible. I'm just going to go for an hour. I just want to announce that a week from 2 weeks from tomorrow, is that right? Yeah, 2 weeks from tomorrow is the 15th, and we are going to have in the fellowship hall the movie Fireproof. How many has actually seen the movie Fireproof? Some of you actually admit you go to the theater. Well, that's okay. You're watching at home, right? Well, Fireproof was a movie that many thought would not do very well. They gave him 4 days in the theater. And Fireproof is a Christian movie based, a pastor wrote the script and all. And that movie sold 35 million. It was in the theaters for weeks. My wife and I saw it, we brought some friends, and I'd say it is so powerful for couples. It's incredible. And so it's going to be here. We're going to have popcorn. There's going to be refreshments. The social committee is involved in that. We hope you come out. And it's a great opportunity to invite a friend. If you know a couple that's struggling across the street, you can hear them fighting or whatever it is, get them there to Fireproof. Because a lot of people, but I'm telling you something, there is a gospel message in that. It will bring you to tears. And people are coming to Jesus because of that film. So that's going to be in a couple weeks on Sunday evening. Okay, we have another thing here. The McCormicks. I want Mike and Barb McCormick and Taylor, go ahead and stand up. They didn't want me to do this. I'm doing this anyway, but they are joining our church. There's already been a second reading, but they've already been welcome. They were not here, and I'm just so thankful that my friends are here with us, and they're joining the church. So give them a warm welcome. You can be seated. I've known them for quite a few years, and I'm just so thankful they're here, and they're supporting and praying for us. By the way, I am not telling my story today. Anybody disappointed? How many came for my story today? I don't keep my word at all. No. But I left, and the guy comes up, who was it? I can't remember who came up and says, don't you know that it's the youth rally next week and we want the kids to hear your story? So anyway, February 21st, I'm going to keep my word on this one. I will tell my story February 21st. I want the kids to hear it. Is that okay? You will forgive me. Okay. Anyway, what's going on this weekend? What's going on this weekend? Oh, the youth rally. Okay, what's going on this weekend for the world? For North America, at least, right? It's a big Super Bowl weekend. It's amazing how much hype there is over a game, isn't it? Now, some of you might be football fans today. And I'm going to tell you, do you know how much the reason for 30-second ad in the Super Bowl, do you know how much it cost? I looked it up. $3 million for 30 seconds ad during the Super Bowl. And yet I just heard that 150,000 people in America lost their jobs last week. Our whole country is messed up, I'm telling you. We spend millions with politicians and campaigning, and people are suffering and hurting everywhere. And yet we all stop for the Super Bowl. I'm not just down on football. I'm not the big fan I used to be. I used to be a big fan of football. I'm not that much anymore. It's no big deal to me. But I want you to imagine with me that Coach Ken Wisenhunt of the Arizona Cardinals on Sunday morning before the game, he comes in the locker room and all the players are there. And you can imagine as he's there with his team, there's all this enthusiasm, right? They're serious, but they're joking. They can't wait. I mean, it's the biggest stage. It is something they have played for and worked for their whole life, is to play in this game. But Coach Wisenhunt walks in and says, I don't want you to expect to win this game today. I mean, I've been looking over the tapes all week long, and I realized there is absolutely no way we can win against the Pittsburgh Steelers. I mean, they're stronger than we are, they're faster than we are, they're quicker than we are. I mean, there's no way they're going to embarrass us, they're going to humiliate us. But go out and have a good time. I'm really proud you guys made it this far. I mean, this is exciting. I mean, Arizona's never been to the Super Bowl. You guys all know that, right? Yeah, right. They've never been there before, and this is really exciting. You've made, you know, we shouldn't be here. The odds are stacked against us, but man, I am really proud of you. But I don't want you to expect to win today. Just go out, enjoy the sunshine here, and just have a great time and enjoy the crowd. Now, what do you think that would do to the morale of the team? They would feel defeated before they ever hit the field, right? They would leave with their heads down, doubting themselves, their team, their coach, just knowing they're going to lose. But on the other hand, if Ken walks in, the coach walks in, says, hey, I just want you to know, guys, we are playing a great team. All the odds are against us. I know Pittsburgh, they're fast, they're strong, they're quick, they're powerful, they got the best defense. But I want you to know, we're just as fast as they are. In fact, I think we're faster. We're just as strong as they are. And we got a superior offense. This is your moment. You can take this thing. You can go for it. Remember what you've learned. How hard you've worked for this moment in your lives. Go out there and give it everything you got. And if you do, you're going to win. And they run out of there believing they're going to win. I want you to notice something. There's two focus. One, coach. The coach, first of all, the coach is focusing on weakness. The second is focusing on strength. The first group doesn't believe they can win. The second group doesn't believe they can lose, and it's all because of the focus of the coach. See, focus is huge in our lives, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing. This actually happened in the National Football League. Do you guys remember any football field fans back in 1985? The Chicago Bears had won the Super Bowl. Remember that? Mike Ditka. The next year, 86, they had won 5 games in a row. And it looked like they were going for their second Super Bowl. And they barely lost the 6th game. And Mike Ditka, in kind of a fit of rage and anger, says on national television, I don't think this team can win another game this year. Guess what happened? Didn't win another game the whole year. By the way, Mike Ditka is a motivational speaker today. I thought that was kind of funny, but anyway. See, focus is really important. Today we're talking about unleashing God's power. See, there is a game that we are all part of. There is two sides. There's a winning side. There's a losing side. But we know as followers of Christ, it is not a game at all, but is the most intense, fierce battle that has ever been fought on planet Earth. It's going on right now, and it's going on for you. And you and I are part of that battle, whether we like it or not. In Revelation 12:12, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows what? Because he knows he has a short time. Satan is organizing, he is strategizing to destroy every man, woman, and child before Jesus comes. You and I are part of the battle, whether you like it or not, whether you give a care or not. We are part of this battle. Today I want to give you a few weapons that you can use. In this battle, our daily battles that we are struggling with, I'm going to talk about unleashing God's power. Let's pray as we begin. Father God, I just want to thank you, Father, that you are here in this place. I want to thank you, Father, that we don't have to think about Super Bowl today. But Lord, we can start thinking about the most important things of life. So Father, as we open your word and we study, look, open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When the people of the Old Testament were struggling, when they were facing the enemy, when they were facing overwhelming odds, they would do certain things. Now, of course, they would seek God. But there in Psalm 78, we read the scripture reading. As you look at that chapter, you will find the people of God, how they dealt with the problems and the struggles in the present is they would remember things and how God has led them in the past. And as you read Psalm 78, they are telling from one generation to the next the mighty workings and the miracles of God in their past. As they would remember, as they would retell what God has done, it would give them power and strength to deal with the present. As they would remember, they would become obedient to God. If they would forget what God has done, they became disobedient. And you could read the chapter. But it's very interesting, when they begin to talk about the mighty workings of God in their past, they would talk about the great Exodus experience, how God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He would talk about the creation story. They would talk about water from a rock or from manna coming down, all these things, the miracles that God has done for them. And as they would remember what God has done for them, it would give them strength. It would give them power to deal with the crisis in the presence. I want to take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Word of God. I go back here often because I need to. Do you have places in the Bible that you go back to often? I go back to this chapter over and over again because I need to. As you turn to that chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, to give you a little background of this chapter, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, three countries, are gathering together and they're coming against Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat, and Judah. Now these are three of the countries that God did not allow them to destroy as they came into the land of Canaan. Jehoshaphat is king in Jerusalem. He's the fourth king of the divided kingdom. It's around 850 to 875 BC. And Jehoshaphat's a good king. He makes mistakes, but he is a good king. In fact, if you study about him, he sought the Lord with all his heart. He was so about bringing people back to God that he sent around to all the different cities, Levites and priests, and judges to go around and proclaim the word of God, the law of God, the Bible. Can you imagine? I could see it. He sends them out, and they're preaching the word of God. And whenever the word of God is preached, whenever we get into scripture, there is always, always a revival. See, if you want revival in your life, where do you go? You go to the word of God. The great revivals of all time have always been started not by emotional things, but by the Word of God. And Jehoshaphat gets all the people back to the Word of God. They're studying the Word of God. They're praying again. That's the context of this chapter. But here is this great nation that is coming against the people of God in Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat, of course, is afraid. In verse 3, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to do what? And Jehoshaphat feared, and what does it say? And he what? Seek the Lord. Proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. He says, man, we are in trouble. Jehoshaphat says, we are in deep trouble. Look at this great multitude, this great army that's coming against us. He is afraid. And what does Jehoshaphat, this great king of Jerusalem, do? It says that he seeks the Lord. Man, how easy it is when things are going wrong. What do? We always try to solve our problem instantly ourselves. Man, if we could just learn from Jehoshaphat, from this one verse, you're in trouble, the enemy is coming against you, you can feel it in your life, you can see it in your life, why don't we learn to seek the Lord? He is the best. When things are tough, the best thing we can do is to seek the Lord. The first thing we should do is to seek the Lord. Seek first, you know the verse, the what? Kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I wish I could learn the lesson. I wish I wasn't so human, man, when things are going wrong. I wish I could learn. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Jeremiah 29 says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with how much of your heart? Part of your heart. No, you find God in your life when you come with all your heart. If you want to unleash God's power in your life, and you want it now, then seek the Lord. And seek Him with all your heart. I wish we could see the battle. Don't you wish you could just see it like Elisha back there in the Old Testament when the servant said, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Look at the army. The Lord opened his eyes so he could see, and he saw chariots all around the hills. And he saw the battle. I wish we could see the battle. I really wish we could just one time, boom, and see all the enemy. You could see the angels of God and the evil angel, and they're all fighting because there is a real battle. If we believe in Scripture, there is an intense battle going on. I wish we could see it. Because you know what would happen if we could really see it? We'd be on our knees more. If we could really see the battle, how intense it is, we'd be seeking God like Jehoshaphat with all of our hearts. The enemy's out to destroy you. How's he doing? It's his plan every day. He knows you. He studies you. He's got traps for you every day. And he has one plan. He wants you to be destroyed. That's all he cares about. It's all he's about. I'll tell you something else. He's out to destroy the church of God. I'm not just talking about English Oaks because he's doing that too, but I'm talking about the church of God. In North America, Adventism is dying. North America, baptisms are going down. The average age is going up, 58 now. The devil's doing pretty good, isn't he? I'm not going to give him a hand, but he's doing pretty good. But it's real. What does he do? He comes into churches. He brings division, unforgiving spirits. He brings, you know, these issues of power and turf and control and so on in the church. He brings criticism and judging and all these things he brings into the church for the purpose of dividing us so we're not effective, so we won't grow. See, he doesn't want us to grow. And so when everybody, and I tell you what he likes to do, he says, just go to church, you know, go talk to yourself, worship together, do all those things, but make sure you stay in the church, but don't go out there in the community. Amen. There's a real battle that's raging. And I got to tell you something, when the kids, what he's doing against our kids, you know that 80% of our kids are leaving that are raised Adventists. Did you know that? God wants to turn that around. I'm telling you, I still believe that God has power over the enemy. He's stronger than Satan. But I know he works for the church. I tell you, I am so excited what's happening right now. Right now. While we're sitting here, there is a youth rally over there in Hutchins Center, whatever it's called. And how many were there? Anybody there last night? I know Felix was there. It was incredible. There was only 100 some kids there, but it was powerful. I mean, this guy, a gangbanger, I mean, finding Jesus, and oh, it was unbelievable. It was so exciting. And at the end, I mean, you guys, most of you would have been real uncomfortable, but I loved every bit of it. And this guy comes to the end, man, I'm crying in this. I mean, it was just powerful. And 58 kids came and gave their lives to Christ last night. You ought to praise God for your youth pastor. You ought to praise God. Because it's amazing that we have people that can see like that, that are willing to do this for our kids, that it's not just about entertainment. It's about service. It's about finding Christ. It's about deciding for Jesus. Yet I know there's a battle raging right now. I want to pray for that youth rally right now. Heavenly Father, I want to pray, Father, for Scott, the team. I want to pray for the preacher, Willie, as he preaches. But God, you will use him again, and more young people make a decision for you. Lord, there are people there who don't know you. There are young people from the community there. Please bless them with your presence and your power, in Jesus' name. See, we're talking about prayer here, and we're talking about Jehoshaphat coming to God. It says in verse 4, so Jehoshaphat gathered together to ask help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. I don't know about you, but it's good news when I know that people are praying for me. Before I got up front 2 weeks ago, I was a little nervous, a little anxious about being here. I had a good friend. The principal from Mile High gives me a call just before I leave and says, Brent, I want you to know I'm praying for you today. My father-in-law calls me Friday afternoon, out of the blue. Never had a call like this from him. He says, Brent, I just want to pray with you. Can I pray with you? A prayer warrior from this place takes me when I get here, and she says, can I pray with you? And I prayed with somebody from your church. Man, it's good to know that people are praying for you. It's good to know that people are thinking about you. See, notice it wasn't just the Jehoshaphat, but he got everybody involved. All the people of God, they were involved. They're in trouble. And so they got together. They all, everybody's together. They're fasting. They're praying. Why? Because the enemy is coming, and the enemy is going to win. So they're praying. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And so notice they're going to church. And then verse 6, when you're in trouble, how do you pray? When things are all wrong in your life, how do you pray? Oh, God, help me. Please, don't you love me? Don't you care about me? You ever been there? And you're crying and so on. Well, guess what? That is not Jehoshaphat's prayer. Listen to verse 6. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? That's a prayer of faith. I love it. Oh Lord God of our fathers, he's the God of the past. He's the God of history. What is he saying? God, you work for them. You're going to work for us. And then it says, aren't you God in heaven? You're in heaven. You're above all my circumstances, all the problems down here. You're above sin. You are holy, and you love and you care for me. You're in heaven. Do you believe it? And it says, do you not rule over all the kingdoms and the nations? God's sovereign. He sits on the throne. He rules in all the kingdoms, right? Doesn't matter what it looks like. He is in charge. And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one can withstand you? Wow. And then verse 7, as you go on, he's saying you're the God of the past. You're the God of the present. You're in heaven. You have power. You have might. You are sovereign. And then verse 7, as you read on in verse 7, notice what it says. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to your descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? What's he doing now? What's he doing in verse 7? History. He's remembering what God has done for them in the past. He's going back and he's saying, God, you are the powerful God that delivered us from Egypt. You're that powerful God that parted the Red Sea. You were the God that took care of all of our needs. You were that God. You were the God when we came in the land of Israel here, of Canaan, I should say. When we came, you helped us conquer all the nations. He begins to recount and retell the mighty workings of God of their past. You want to unleash God's power, it starts with seeking God with all your heart. You want to unleash God's power in your life, then start remembering what God has done for you in the past. And as you remember what God has done for you in the past, it will give you power to deal with the struggles in the present. Now, probably none of you are struggling, right? But I tell you, sometimes we need to go back. It's so easy to forget the things that God has done for us. It's so easy to get caught up what is wrong. Get so consumed in what is wrong that we can't see that we serve a living, risen Savior today. That is powerful. And that we can trust Him. I would love to stop sometime and start right back here in the back. And we go around and everybody testifies what God has done for us. I'm going to tell you something. If we actually did that and spent the time, we'd be here for hours and hours and hours, right? Of all the mighty miracles God has done for each one of us, every one of us, and we could write a book, volumes, just right here, of the miracles God has done for us. Yet it's so easy to forget. So we get our next crisis. Here comes another crisis. And we forget. And yet as you remember, it gives you power. Remember how powerful it was when God set you free? Do you remember the Exodus experience from sin? When God delivered you from sin? I can remember it. Some of you have forgotten, haven't you? See, sometimes I got to go back and write it down. Sometimes I got to go back and I've got to write it down and I've got to spend a little time remembering the powerful things God has done for me. Because as I do that, then I know He's going to work for me right now. And I can have faith right now in God. He's recounting the mighty workings of God. And you come to verse 12, and one of my favorite verses in the entire Word of God, and I got a lot of them. But verse 12, O our God, will not judge them, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but what? But our eyes are upon you. I don't know what to do. We have no power against this multitude that is coming against us. See, what is he saying? He's saying, my total dependence is not on myself, but it's on God. He's saying, I will not depend on me. I'm going to depend on you. I'm not going to depend on the army and the soldiers. I'm going to depend on you, God. I love that verse. Trust in the Lord. Remember the verse? With all your heart. And lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He would direct your path. Don't you love that verse? That's Jehoshaphat. He understands he's helpless. He knows he can't win. And so he puts his dependence on God. He says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do." I have no solution. I have no wisdom. There is nothing I have to solve this problem. He says, "But my eyes are upon you." He said, "My eyes are not on the enemy. My eyes are not on my weaknesses. My eyes are not on our strength, our soldiers. Our eyes are not on ourselves. Our eyes are upon you." Hosea is like a baby robin looking to mama. It's like the little baby cub, the polar bear cub, that's dependent on the mom for food. It's like that little baby, that newborn, in the arms of mother, totally dependent on mom. We look to him, see, it's a statement of total trust. That's what it is. When he says, "I don't know what to do, have no power, but our eyes are upon you," it is a statement of trust. You want to unleash God's power in your life, then seek the Lord with all your heart. If you want to unleash God's power in your life, then remember how God has led you in the past. It will give you power in the present. You want to unleash God's power in your life, then trust God with all your heart. Are you trusting him? Do you really trust in God? I wish I could learn the lesson of trust. I wish every day that I trust God with all my heart. Why am I such a slow learner? It's probably just me. You guys probably learn the lessons real quick, but for me, man, I'm slow. It's just like, wow, why can't I ever learn to trust in God with all my heart? He's worked for me so many times. I know he's strong. I know he's powerful. I know he can do anything. It's so easy to get so consumed in our trouble that we can't see our God anymore. We get so involved in seeking solutions on our own that we just can't see our powerful God. I'm going to tell you, Satan right now has one plan for you, and he has one plan for me. He has one plan for this church, and that is to keep us focused on ourselves. So from the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed, every single day, he's like on your back every single day, trying to keep you from focusing on God, his power and his strength and who he is. Because he knows that if you are focusing on yourselves, you will always be overcome. You will always be defeated. But if you focus on God and his strength, there is a fortress of power that the enemy cannot defeat. And the same power that put planets in orbit, that created the universe, is that a little bit of power? Man, I was on the internet and I was looking at some of these things about God's power, but it was amazing. You know, you look at our earth and they show you the size of the sun. You know, it's like a golf ball next to the sun, you know, and then you go out to these big stars. Have you ever seen this stuff? And then you think this is a huge star. I mean, the sun is like a little dot almost. And then they show you the real big stars. And literally, our sun, 15 times or whatever, I can't remember how many times, bigger than the earth. But here's this big star. And you can't even see the sun anymore. And we're like a speck on the sun. The God that put the planets in orbit, that controls and created the universe, that created you and me, is the same God that is with us right now. The same power that brought Jesus down here to this earth to die on a cross and then be resurrected for us. That same power is available for us. But notice the condition. It's seeking after God. It's focusing on God. Now, I've been around visiting some homes. And I just want you to know there's a lot of people struggling in your church. There's a lot of people that need the power of God in their homes. Now maybe you think you're all above that. I don't know. But I believe every one of us is struggling with something. And we need to get our eyes off ourselves and our weaknesses, and we need to get our eyes focused on God. But notice again, it starts with seeking God with all your heart. It starts by remembering what He's done. It gets your focus on God, your trust in God. So number four, you want to unleash God's power in your life, then get your eyes off yourself, your problem, your sins, and get them back on Jesus. Get them back on God, whatever it takes, and watch the power of God in your life. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't even know the power that I'm talking about. But God wants to pour out His power, His power, on your life. See, God wants to do some miracles in your life. Are you ready? Look at verse 15. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon the prophet. It says, and he said, listen, all you Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Anybody like that verse? This is not my new church. This is God's church. And it's not yours. I don't care how much money you put in this thing. This is God's church. It's His. It's His message, His truth, His Spirit, His Son. It's His, not ours. It's God's. So when the mighty things begin to happen, and guess what? There's going to be mighty things happen in this church. When it starts to happen, it won't be because of Pastor Brent, the pastor's staff, it won't be because Rick, Scott, what we're doing or our plans. It's going to be because somebody got on their knees and sought God with all their hearts. It's because somebody decided they're going to get back in the Word of God. It's because somebody decided that I'm going to give everything to Jesus. That I'm going to learn, no matter what it takes, to learn to trust my God. That I'm going to get my eyes on God no matter what. Verse 17, you would not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the what? Salvation of the Lord. Notice you got to go out. If you read the context, you go out, you position yourself. That's seeking God. That's getting the Word. That's praying, all those things. But then stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Twice again, we've been talking about these promises over and over again. But isn't it good to know that God is with us? Man, every promise, I could just start rattling off promises, one right after the other, how God has promised to be with us. It's nice to know that He's with us, isn't it? And look at verse 18. Some of us might miss this, but notice Jehoshaphat bowed his head, his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, doing what? Worshiping. Worshiping. And then as you hear about the Korahites and the whatever the other group is, the Korahites, when you hear about these people, they stand up. Now, they're actually the trained choir, but they stand up spontaneously, and they burst forth in praise. Why? Because people are on their knees. People are seeking God. They're remembering how God has worked before. They got faith now. They're trusting God. And they begin to sing with voices loud and high. And they're praising God. Tell you, when God does something in your life, can you keep it silent? When God does a miracle for you, can you keep it inside? Oh man, when I was at that youth thing last night, and this young guy that's been touched and changed by the power of God, I mean, you just felt this guy just wanted to shout for God. You know? It was amazing. It was beautiful. But see what happens when you start really getting close to God, then you start to worship Him. So you can come to church all the time, sit there in the pew and not really worship. But when you're walking with God and you're close to God, man, you can't help it. You want to worship. You want to sing. You want to praise Him for what He's done. But Jehoshaphat stands up again and says, believe the prophet, you're going to prosper. Verse 21, and when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army, saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were, what? Defeated. See, what I want you to see, before the victory ever came, they were singing praise. They were singing victory before the victory ever came. And I'm learning in my life, I don't just praise God for the past. I praise Him for the present. And I just don't praise Him for the past and the present. I praise Him for what God is going to do in my life. I'm not just praising God for what God has done in the past for English Oaks, because this is a great church and God has worked powerfully to put this church on the map. I'm not just praising Him now. I'm praising Him now. And I tell you, last night when I couldn't sleep, I was on my knees praying for Lodi. I was praying, God, show me what you want to do. Show me the victory. Show me how you want to reach some people in Lodi for the kingdom of God before Jesus comes. And the conviction came again that I could praise Him now. I could sing praise now for the victory that is coming. Folks, you want to unleash God's power and seek Him and trust Him. Keep your eyes on Him, but praise Him. There is power in praise. There is power in worship. And as you do that, you will experience the power of God in your life. In the New Testament, you'll find the disciples, the early apostles, did the same thing that they did in the Old Testament. When things were hard and difficult, when they were experiencing persecution, they would go back and they would remember what God has done for them. And they would go back to the greatest act God has ever accomplished for us. They'd go back to the cross. They would go back and think about the cross. They would go back and think about the resurrection. They would go back in their mind and they would think about their precious Jesus laying down His life, shedding His blood on Calvary for them. So when they suffered, they said, no sacrifice is too great. Suffering for you is a privilege and an honor. And as they would think about the cross, this incomprehensible price that was paid, it gave them power and strength to be faithful for God in the presence. Have you had a look at the cross lately? We're going to start a video. This is a short clip. But I want you to think about the cross today just a little bit before you leave. Have you thought about the cross? Have you thought about what He's done?
Have you cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it
here? I'm here because 2 years ago I was at the end of my rope. Didn't even want to try anymore. And this is where I found hope.
The things I did, no one could understand. No one could forgive me. But here, there was forgiveness.
It was here that I made peace with God after so many years of feeling far away from Him.
This cross is where I came for healing, when my family was so broken I didn't know how to fix it.
This was the place I finally got free after 6 years of drug addiction.
Over 30 years ago, I realized my need for God. And
I was going my own way, happy, successful. But here, I face the reality of a purpose
this
bigger than myself.
This is the place I was given
a
chance.
I'm here because I found love.
This is where I was accepted.
I'm here because this was the place I learned that I was valuable.
I learned what it meant to really live.
I discovered the joy of serving God.
I'm here because my life was turned
right
God
here.
Was true.
I'm
here because my friends told me about God. And He revealed Himself to me here.
I was desperate for hope.
I was given hope.
This cross is where my life really began.
What does this place mean to me? It means freedom.
And I'm here today because I want to say thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Again before you and look up at the cross and say thank you and worship you and praise you again. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us for forgetting all the mighty things you have done. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for always looking to ourselves for strength. God, we just want to lay ourselves on you today. Fully trusting in your strength, your power, in Jesus' name.